I should say to Reverend Kearns that it's hard enough to preach here without an introduction like that. It's difficult. Coming to his home is very much like going to heaven, because they say in heaven there's no night there. And that's just about what it is at their home. But quite sincerely, may I say how delighted I am to be here in Greenville this morning. Over these past few years, we have come to know you people and love you in the Lord, and very much enjoyed our times of fellowship here with you. Again, may I just reiterate and underline how much esteem we hold your pastor, his wife, and family in. They've been our firm friends for many, many years, and amazingly continue to be so. I say that quite sincerely, right from the days when, first of all, we stepped out into training over 20 years ago, and through our days in Brazil and at the home end of our work in Northern Ireland, more recently in Philadelphia. And now I think it most apt that our last meeting, indeed our last few days outside of Brazil, are to be spent here with them in Greenville. We ask you please to pray for us, because we are going back to a situation that we're not altogether familiar with. There are many things that we are familiar with, of course. We worked in Brazil for some 10 years, but we're going back to face many new situations, not only as concerns our work, but indeed as concerns our family. Our girls will be leaving us on Thursday or Friday to go to boarding school at the New Tribes Mission School for Missionaries' Children, just down the River Amazon, about 25 miles from where we'll be living. And there they will turn to be real MKs, as they're called, missionary kids. We ask you please to pray for them. Pray that the Lord will help them to settle in, and the Lord will help us at home to accept that whole situation. So that's something that you may bear before the Lord. As beyond that, again, may I ask you to pray for our work. Brazil today is becoming very much a closed country. It is increasingly difficult to get visas for Brazil, and as a consequence, well, we can't receive new candidates for the work. It is our earnest prayer, indeed it is our firm conviction, that the future of the work in Brazil very much lies in the hands of Brazilians. And so we are looking to the Lord to open up a training program for young Brazilians from the interior, that we may see them go back and evangelize and establish churches amongst their own people. So do pray for us as concerns that very matter. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 11. We'll read a few verses there, and then we'll go to chapter 3. And at verse 1, we'll read another few chapters, another few verses from chapter 3. Chapter 1 and verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And amen. God will bless to us these readings from his sacred word. Just let's engage our hearts in a moment of prayer. Our blessed Father in heaven, we bow before thee this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou art here in our midst. We ask of thee that the Spirit of God may do his own work, revealing Christ to us, captivating every thought. And we ask of thee that thy word may have free course and be glorified. And grant now, Lord, that the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. For Jesus Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. As has been already said, in just a few days we will be back in Brazil. That means that we will be going back to many of the things that we were familiar with, but alas, we will have to become accustomed to again. Most certainly, within a few days, we will not only be speaking in Portuguese, but having to preach in Portuguese again. And that will mean digging up a lot of the old vocabulary that perhaps has been laid aside. And, well, we only use in our home when, for example, we're with the Kearnses and we want to say something we don't want them to understand. Then Portuguese is a very handy language to have. But quite seriously, it does mean very soon preaching again in Portuguese, and that will mean relearning some of the things that we have laid aside. It will mean also becoming accustomed to the sticky, hot, humid climate of the Amazon. That unrelentless heat and humidity that we have both in January and in July. But one of the other things that we have to become accustomed to is that in Brazil we have a lot of different customs. Now, from Northern Ireland to United States of America, there are a lot of customs that are quite different, and even more so in Brazil. For example, one of the things we will have to get used to is when we should say thank you. You never say thank you in Brazil if anyone offers you something that you would like. For example, I remember when we lived in a little town called Canutama, there was Audrey and myself and Bill Woods. A man came to our home and he brought to us a present of a beautiful turtle. I mean, it was one of those turtles that you would love for Sunday lunch. A lovely good thick neck and good sturdy legs. And when he brought it to us, he said, "Senior Victor, I've brought you a turtle for your meal." I looked at him and I said, "Thank you very much." It was only then that I learned that when you say thank you, that means that you don't need it. And the man took the turtle home with him again. And we never did get the turtle to eat. So we have to learn that you will only thank the people after you receive it into your hands. Another custom that we will have to learn is one that one of our missionary colleagues, one of the missionaries from one of our churches, that's Edmund Norwood. He had to learn the custom that when you visit in a Brazilian home, no matter how late it is, when you say you're going home, they will always tell you it's too early. Now, for the host or the hostess, they should always protest and say, "It is too early." But if you're the guest, it is bad manners to stay. Edmund Norwood had to return to the mission headquarters for 10:15 one night. He was visiting a Brazilian family. And as he visited with them, he realized it was getting on. It was 9:30. And he said to them, "I must go." However, when they said to him, "No, it's far too early. Sit down again." Now, I should have said that is in spite of the fact that if you're the host in Brazil and you think it's time your visitor, the guest, should be going, then what you do is you bring out a tray with a glass of water. You give them a glass of water. That means it's time to go home. In our country, what you do is you wind up the clock. When you see the person wind the clock up, I shouldn't say that because I was winding my clock up the other night at 11 o'clock and they set on to 4 o'clock in the morning. But as I say, they'll give you a glass of water. That is the signal that it's time to go home. And so when Edmund got his glass of water at 9:30, he said, "I really must be going." The family said, "No, far too early. Sit down again." So Edmund sat down again. At 15 minutes to 10, he thought to himself, "Well, it's a half an hour's travel back to the mission headquarters. I really must leave." And he said to his people, he said, "Look, I really must go now." They said, "No, it's far too early. Sit down again." So he sat down again. At 10 o'clock, he thought to himself, it's a half an hour's journey to the mission headquarters, and I've got to be there at 10:15. And so he said, listen, I really got to go. They said, no, it's far too early. Sit down again. That's right, he sat down again. Do you know what? He didn't get back to mission headquarters till 11 o'clock that night. Because he failed to learn and realize that the custom in Brazil is, should it be 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, they will still protest to you and say, it's far too early, sit down again. And that's something that we will have to get used to in Brazil. But you see, there's another custom that I thought of and made me think of this portion of Scripture. And it says that in the Brazilian jungles where we lived for many years and visited many of these people in their homes, when you go to visit them, maybe to treat their sick, maybe to extract teeth, maybe just to speak to them about the Lord and read to them the Scriptures and maybe point the soul to Christ, then these people in the jungle, in spite of the fact that they are very poor, they will want to honor you for coming to their home. And so they may bring you an egg or maybe two eggs and they'll give them to you. They may bring you six bananas or they may bring you what we call a caixa, the full stalk of bananas, and they'll give it to you to take home. They may give you a leg of turtle, they may give you a hen, they may just give you a handful of brown sugar that you have to take and eat in their presence. However, when they give it to you, it is always good manners to ask the question, how much does it cost? And of course, it is always proper for them to look back and say, no, don't insult us. And then they will say these words, nesta vida se precisa de uma mão para lavar a outra. That just simply means, they say, no, please don't insult us. Listen, in this life, we need one hand to wash the other. That is, look, you came, you did me a favor. You visited with me. You treated our sick. Now it's our turn. We're going to do you a favor. Please take the bananas. Don't ask how much it costs. In this life, you need one hand to wash the other. You know, as I thought of that Brazilian custom, I thought of this portion of Scripture as I was reading in the book of Thessalonians. And I find that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to these young Christians, to this church that had turned to God from idols, he said these words to them. Listen, chapter 1 and verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you. Now that was a tremendous thing. That this apostle, in spite of the fact that he was a busy man who carried tremendous responsibility, who had many demands upon his time, yet he took time out to pray for this young infant church. That was a tremendous thing. To encourage them. But listen, when he writes on in the epistle, he comes to chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says these words. Listen. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Don't you see that same principle? He says these words. Listen, we also pray always for you. Finally, brethren, pray for us. My friend, I want to remind you this morning that in the body of Jesus Christ, in the fellowship that we enjoy, we very much need one hand to wash the other. Well, I tell you this morning, you can't wash one hand on its own. You would never get round to doing the fingernails. You would never get round to the back of the hand. To wash that one hand, you need the other hand. I am reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in the book of the Ephesians when he speaks of every joint supplying in the body of Jesus Christ. My friend, the simple truth in the body of Jesus Christ is this. The simple truth as concerns a fellowship that will take the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth, it is this. In this work, listen, I need you. You need me. We need each other. Our Lord Jesus Christ said these words, speaking to his disciples. He said that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when you love the brethren. That is, there should be that one hand washing the other in the sense that we care for each other. And I want to tell you this, that when we care for each other, and there is that bond of love that should be in the fellowship of God's people, where there is caring, there will not be criticism, and backbiting and tail-bearing. Caring. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, a church that had very much backslid, he said these words. He said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Every member of the church needed the other member of the church. They were leaning on each other. They were not only caring, they were bearing one another's burdens. And my friend, how much we need that in a church like this, to have that real sense of fellowship, whereby there is not only that sense of caring, but there's also the bearing of one another's burdens. When you who think that you are spiritual, when you encourage the weaker brother, my friend, I find that the Apostle Paul, continually in his epistles, writing both to churches and to individuals, engaged in the great ministry of encouragement. I would suggest a little simple test for you at the end of every day. And it's to ask yourself this question. I wonder today how many of God's people I have encouraged. Maybe by words of lip, maybe by something I've done, or perhaps just by the example that I have set. Because I do honestly believe that running alongside the Christian zeal for evangelism in reaching the lost for Christ, there should always be also that zeal of encouraging his brother and sister in the Lord as the day draweth nigh. Yes, there is that caring, there is that bearing. And when we come to this epistle, listen, there is that praying one for another. The apostle said, "Wherefore also, brethren, we pray for you." Finally, brethren, pray for us. As I stand before you this morning, I just want to assure you of this. As in the past, we have been praying for you people in Greenville. We've been praying for your pastor, his wife and family continually in our home. And as I come and make this assurance before God, I say this morning, we pray for you. Yet, I come in this final day of meetings before we return to Brazil, and I want to use the words of the Apostle Paul as I solicit your help and say these words. Finally, brethren, pray for us. If we had time, we could look at what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church. And indeed, what you could pray for God's people, what you could be praying would be happening in your own life. The Apostle prayed these petitions for the church, and these petitions are worthy prayers to be prayed for any of God's people, any company of God's people. First of all, he prayed that they would be worthy of their calling in Jesus Christ, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. And my beloved brother and sister, may I say how we need to pray that for God's people today. That they would walk in such a way as becomes the children of God, that men and women may take note of them, that they have been with Jesus. We need to pray that God's people would walk worthy. You will find also that he prayed that not only would they be worthy of the calling, but that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in them. I would suggest to you that what is needed amongst God's people is not only that sense of whereby they walk worthy of the calling wherewith they are called, but that they be willing for all the good pleasure of God in their lives. My friend, what I find with Christians today is that first of all they make their plans, they make all their program out, and then they submit the plans to God. But the Apostle Paul prayed that not only they would be worthy of their calling, but in their lives it would be fulfilled all the good pleasure of the goodness of God. And don't we need to see that? That's what we pray for Greenville. But he prayed they would be worthy of the calling. He prayed that they would be willing for the good pleasure of his will. And he said these words, "And the work of faith was power that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified." how we need to pray in the Church of Christ that the work of faith may be accompanied with power and be glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three worthy petitions to be prayed for this church. And my friend, three worthy questions to ask ourselves. Are those petitions being fulfilled, being realized in our lives today? But I want to leave aside those petitions. Because as I have said, I want to borrow the words of the apostle where he solicited the prayer support of this church. And I want to apply them to you this morning as I make my solicitation. And I say these words, listen. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. I want to borrow these words and use them in this way. I honestly believe that when the Apostle Paul said the words, finally, brethren, pray for us, it was, first of all, listen, the confession of his greatest need. I think I would be right in saying this because of the use of the little word, finally. Now, most of us tend to think that when you say finally, it means the last thing we're about to say. We have a fellow, we were talking about him last night in the church at Martyrs Memorial, and he doesn't get very much of the sermon. But when the preacher says, finally, he shouts hallelujah, because he knows he's near the end of the message. However, preachers have a bit of a habit because they say finally about three or four times. And then they drop the word finally and they begin to speak of the last thing they want to say. But may I say this, that when you read the scriptures, you will find that the preacher is in good company. Because the Apostle Paul wrote this little book of 2 Thessalonians, and he said, finally, there are only three chapters, but when he said finally, he went on to write a whole chapter after that. And if you go to the book of Philippians, you will find that he said, finally, and he wrote two chapters after that. Listen, it leads me to this, that when the Apostle Paul said, finally, it wasn't so much the last thing that he wanted to say, but listen, it was the basic thing. It was the fundamental thing. It was, as you said in America, the bottom line. When I've said it all, this is what I want to say. Finally, brethren, ultimately, brethren, listen. Pray for us. It was a confession of his greatest need. I want to say this. It was the confession of his greatest need. That is, that he needed the prayers of the church of Thessalonica. He needed the prayers of God's people. Listen, in spite of the abilities and gifts and graces that God abundantly had bestowed upon him, what ability had the Apostle Paul? See, the Apostle Paul, as we read of him standing in the presence of kings and of governors and in royal courts and with an eloquent tongue, he is able to preach Christ and present the claims of Christ. Present the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in such a way that a very king on the throne trembles and says, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And see this Apostle Paul in the common dungeon of the day, not only amongst commoners, but amongst criminals. When at midnight in the presence of criminals, what is he doing? He is singing, he is praising God, he is testifying, and God honors their praise and their prayers, and God sends an earthquake. And listen, the jail keeper comes in trembling and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here is a man, my friend, who has tremendous ability, standing before kings and governors, down amongst commoners and criminals, and yet this same man, with versatile gifts, presents Christ in such a way that kings and commoners tremble. See the Apostle Paul as he goes into the Jewish synagogue and there amongst the theologians of the day, using their very own scriptures of the Old Testament. He begins with the law, he goes into the prophets, and he goes into the books of the poets, and he presents Christ and reasons with them out of the scriptures that Jesus is the very Christ in such a way that no theologian of his day can gainsay him. He is a man of tremendous ability. See the Apostle Paul as he mingles amongst Athenians on Mars Hill, amongst the philosophers, the intelligentsia of the day, and he speaks to them and reasons with them out of the books of the poets, and he preaches to them the resurrection. Listen, no one can answer him other than with persecution. I say this, the Apostle Paul was a man of tremendous ability and versatility, but when it came to doing God's work, he was not depending on the abilities that God had endowed him with or bestowed upon him. He was leaning, depending, counting on the prayers of God's people. My friend, I come before you this morning and I just want to give a little word of testimony. I thank God that those to whom we go to work with, I find that they are men and women of tremendous ability. Many of them are unknown to you, but I think of some of my colleagues down there in Brazil who could be elsewhere this morning, employing the gifts and graces that God had given to them, amassing to themselves what you might consider a fortune and a good home and all the material things of life. When I think of this, I think of our colleague down there in a little town called Tarawaká. Tarawaká is 2,800 miles from the mouth of the Amazon River. When Audrey and I lived in Tarawaká, the nearest medical help was 2 hours away by aeroplane. That means that you would have to think of flying from here to Philadelphia to see the nearest doctor. Philadelphia is not even 2 hours away for that matter. That's the sort of distance that you're talking about because of isolation. And yet there today is a man who has been there since 1966 in that town working. Listen, he is not only a doctor, but he is a skilled surgeon, employing the gifts that God has given to him in a little mission hospital, not a mission hospital rather, but a government hospital, where he is employing all that God has given to him. And by the means of medicine, reaching out into the general population, and largely by the efforts that God has bestowed upon him, well, we have seen established in that town a good church that is packed out on the Lord's Day. And from that church, others have gone out into the surrounding areas to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But do you think of that missionary, Tom Geddes, was to stand amongst us today? He would say that these things have been accomplished by the gifts and graces that God has given to us. He would say, God forbid. But rather, these things that God has done in this little interior town must be put down, not to the ability that God has given to him, but rather, my friend, to the answer to prayer of God's people who were prepared to hold the ropes and pray for Tom Geddes. I think all of you know Dr. Bill Woods. Indeed, many of you know far too much about him by now. But when I think of Bill Woods, when he went to Brazil in 1960, I mean, Bill Woods openly admitted that his knowledge of medicine was limited to, well, just this. It may not mean a lot to you here in America, but in Northern Ireland it meant a lot to him. His knowledge of medicine with which he went armed to Brazil was limited to this. That on Friday night you took Californian syrup of figs. That's right. And if you got a cough, you took Scott's emulsion. And that's all he ever had. That's all he knew. And, well, I'll leave the Reverend Kearns to explain what those two drugs do to you later on. But may I just say this, that when Bill Woods went to Brazil and saw the needs of leprosy patients, listen, men and women who not only suffered in their bodies, who not only were blind, but listen, were the outcasts of society, absolutely cut off, where no one would have anything to do with them. Bill not only felt compassion on his heart, but felt more than that. He felt a challenge that God would have him do something. And so it was in 1966, taking leave of absence from the mission, he, in Portuguese, began to study medicine. He qualified and graduated from the University of Amazonas at the top of the class and became an MD. Not only so, but he went to the south of Brazil and in one of the leading ophthalmic hospitals in Rio de Janeiro, Bill there qualified as an ophthalmic surgeon and an ophthalmic specialist. Today, Bill Woods is employing his gifts virtually around the clock, working non-stop. He's able to do that, for he's a bachelor. But there again, I shouldn't give commercials on Sunday mornings about whether he's a bachelor or not. But when I think of Bill Woods and the work that God has bestowed upon him, I think of the tremendous abilities that God has given to him.
You see, leprosy patients who have their nerves severed in their arm here and their fingers are bent up, and not only can they not move those fingers and got a claw hammered hand, but they can't feel anything. If a leprosy patient puts his hand on a hot plate, he'll not know that it's burning until he smells it. He can't feel that it's burning. And then when he looks, of course, it's burned. And because he can't feel it, he doesn't treat it. And because he doesn't treat it, infection comes in. Infection eats away the tissues. And when the tissues go, then fingers and hands eventually go. Leprosy patients don't have hands that drop off. They just wear away because there's no feeling. Not only so, but leprosy patients, well, they have a nerve here. And when it is severed because of what they call tuberculoid nodules on the face, sometimes because of the treatment, other times because of the disease. When that nodule severs a nerve, then you can't blink anymore. You can't close your eyes anymore. You can't wink anymore, for that matter. And what Bill Woods is doing today, well, let me say this. When you can't blink anymore, it means you can't lubricate the eye. You can't clean the eye. What is more, when it comes to sleeping at night time, you can't close the eyes anymore. And so to get asleep, you roll the eyeball up into the head to give the impression that the eyes are closed. Down comes dirt and infection. Infection causes sores, and sores leave scars, and scars cause blindness. What Bill Woods is doing today, with the delicate skills of a surgeon, he is removing the cataracts, the scar tissue from the eye. But that's not enough. You have to give the movement back to blinking. And so he opens the side of the face here, and he takes the nerve that goes to what they call the mandibular, down to the lower jaw. He divides that nerve, takes one part of it, threads it up through the face, and joins it to the eyelid. And that means now that when you chew, you blink. And that, at night time, you sleep with your mouth open and your eyes closed. If you close your mouth, your eyes will open. And it's that sort of reflex action. Bill says it's been very successful, except in the dining room when the men are eating a tough piece of meat and they're chewing it in one side of their mouth. They find that they're continually winking at the person across the table as they're chewing on their meat. But let me tell you this, that Bill Woods, with all the ability that God has given to him, as he has visited you on repeated occasions, you will find that Bill Woods, not once, does he depend on the abilities that God has given to him? My friend, he is leaning very much on the prayers of God's people. He is depending that one hand will wash the other by praying for him. The Apostle Paul, in spite of the ability that God had given to him. Listen, the Apostle Paul, in spite of the activity. When I think of the Apostle Paul and I read the book of the Acts of the Apostles and then I read his epistles, and I find that here was a man who served Christ continually. See him in the home of those with whom he visited. See him in the marketplace. See him in the synagogue. See him in the dungeon. See him in the court. See him, my friend, on the road. See him on the sea. See him on the mountaintop. Here was a man who was continually on the move for God. He was continually active. So much so that he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. He said, "Yea, so do I strive to preach Christ, not where he is named, lest I build upon another man's foundation." The little word strive just literally means stretch. Here was a man who was continually on the stretch of preaching Christ. My friend, just as ability is not sufficient, so activity is not sufficient. We thank God for missionaries who are living in the interior jungles. When I lived down there in Brazil, we found that we were not only pastoring a church and establishing a church, but we were physically building the church. You were teaching at the school. You were the local dentist and you were treating the sick. You were traveling on the rivers. You were evangelizing out into the jungles. But my friend, I want to tell you this, that all the busy missionary activity was not sufficient for reaching men and women to Jesus Christ. You need it. We need today the prayers of God's people. Listen, the confession of my greatest need as I stand before you here this morning is this. Finally, brethren, pray for us. I say this. It was not only the confession of his greatest need. I honestly believe it was the expression of his greatest confidence. You see, As you read the life of the apostle in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, I honestly believe that the apostle Paul was an answer to prayer. You remember that he was one Saul of Tarsus. He was one of those Pharisaical, hypocritical Hebrews who was going about seeking to establish his own righteousness and yet denying the very righteousness afforded to the sinner who receives Jesus Christ as Savior in the gospel. So much so, my friend, that we read in Acts chapter 7 that this young man, Saul of Tarsus, he was the one who consented, gave the authority to the stoning of Stephen. And as Saul of Tarsus stood by and his companions took the stones and into the pit, they hurled them upon Stephen. My friend Saul of Tarsus must have gone near to look in to see this man called Stephen. And when he looked in, did he see a man? He saw more than a man. He saw a man whose face shone like the face of an angel. As Saul looked into the pit and saw Stephen, he heard Stephen pray. And Stephen prayed these words and said, "O God, receive my spirit." And then he prayed words that perhaps penetrated, pierced into the heart and ears of the apostle Paul, as Stephen prayed and said, "O God, lay not this sin to their charge." Saul of Tarsus wasn't converted on the spot on hearing Stephen pray. He continued on the rampage whereby he ravaged the church of Jesus Christ, entering into homes, trailing out men and women who confessed the name of Jesus, bound them, beat them, put them in prison. That is until one day, on the Damascus Road, yet fighting and kicking against the pricks in his heart, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. No, my friend, this man who had lived in hatred and in darkness in his heart, in rebellion against God and against Christ, listen, Stephen's prayer was answered, and Saul of Tarsus was gloriously saved. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And he knew, listen, prayer can make preachers out of persecutors. It is prayer, my friend, that can open doors that have been hard and fast closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is prayer that can save the number one sinner as you pray for him and single him out. That is why I encourage you, my friend, to pray for the members of your family who are out of Christ this morning. That is why, as you look back on your own life and testimony, remember those who in days gone by prayed for you and wept over you, and you are here today singing God's praises because God answers prayer. Psalm 2 says these words, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." My friend, when the Apostle Paul said to this young church, this infant church, "Brethren, pray for us," it was not just a confession of his need. It was the expression of his greatest confidence. He saw, he knew what God could do in answer to prayer. I take a moment or two out just to give some testimonies of what God has done in days gone by in answers to prayer. But may I just preface those remarks by saying this. My friend, never think, as some think, that God only answers prayer for missionaries and for ministers. That is wrong. Also, never think that God only does the big things in life. That it's only the big problems. I want to tell you this, that this Bible tells me in John chapter 15 and verse 16, that whatsoever things, that's the big things, of course, but it means the little things. "Whatsoever things ye ask the Father in my name," said Jesus Christ, "it will be given you." God is interested in a mother's tears. God is interested, my friend, in a broken heart. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry, listen, everything, the whatsoever things, to God in prayer. But having said that, I say this morning, finally, brethren, pray for us, because in a little measure, in a big measure, we have seen what God has been able to do in answer to prayer. Time doesn't permit to give many of these testimonies, but I guess one of the most vivid ones was back in 1975 when I was back in Brazil to make a 16mm movie of our work there in Brazil. I was to travel from a little town called Porto Velho over to another town called Labria, right in the heart of the Amazon jungle. When I went to Porto Velho, I was to travel over with the pilot there, and we got speaking, and something had happened that morning, and it was this. I should have said that earlier that week, the missionaries in Porto Velho had set up their base where they were working on the indigenous languages of the people in the Amazon jungle. And they had prayed that God would give to them a generator. They needed a generator to give them light for that little base that they'd set up. It wasn't a little base, it was quite a big one, as a matter of fact. And they prayed, and God answered prayer. God gave them a generator. That generator was brought from Belém at the mouth of the Amazon, 2,000 miles up to Porto Velho on the river Madeira. The only thing is that when the boat docked at Porto Velho, and with the derricks of cranes, it lifted the generator, set it off the boat, and down onto the muddy bank of the river. There wasn't a truck that would carry the generator 4 miles out through the jungle to where the missionary base was. And here it was, the Lord had provided a generator. It came to the town, but how do you transport a 2-ton generator when you don't have a truck to carry it? Well, they scratched their head and they began to think of the missionaries around who could perhaps take the thing apart. But you see, they got it wrong, because when it comes to missionaries taking things apart, all missionaries can take things apart. They were looking for a missionary who could take it apart and put it together again, reassemble it. And so they went around all the missionaries to see if there was one there that could do it, and there wasn't anyone. They searched the town to see if it was a Brazilian. No Brazilian would tackle. And so they called Friday night, a time of prayer, and they began to pray that God would send to them a man who could take the thing apart, they could transport it piece by piece, and reassemble it back at the mission base. They were on their knees, they were seeking God, they were asking that God would answer prayer. And as I say, that Saturday, when I was in the airport, the pilot whom I was with, he saw another man who obviously wasn't a Brazilian. Turned out to be, he was an American. And when John, the pilot, went over to him and asked him where he came from, he said he came from Pennsylvania. Very good. And what brings you down to Brazil, down here to the heart of the Amazon? Well, he says, it's a long story, but we are down here from Boeing Vertol. Boeing Vertol being the helicopter people of the division of Boeing aircraft. Said, we're from Boeing Vertol, and we've got a new transport helicopter that we're demonstrating all over Brazil. And John says, why are you out at the airport? Is there any problem? Well, he says, I have a big problem. John says, can I help you? Thinking that perhaps it was gas or the thing was broken down. And the fellow says, well, I'm afraid there's not much you can do. He said, the problem is this. He says, this afternoon, the governor of the town is coming, the mayor of the city. All the civic dignitaries are turning out to see us use this demonstration helicopter, to give them a demonstration of the versatility of this helicopter. But he says, we don't have anything to lift. John looked at him and he said, what sort of things can this thing lift? Well, he says it can lift trucks and even things that trucks can't lift. John said, listen, we have a generator down at the side of the river that weighs about 2 tons. Do you think the helicopter... And with that, the guy grabbed his arm and he said, would you people mind if we used that generator this afternoon for our demonstration? And we'll put it down just in any place you want. That's right. And out came the governor, the mayor of the city, the civic dignitaries, and all of the missionaries. They turned out. Do you think the missionaries were there to see a helicopter? My friend, they were there to see that God answers prayer. And as the helicopter let down the winches and lifted this generator up, I want to tell you this, hallelujahs went up to God in heaven because God answers prayer. When I was at a school banquet up at the Christian school in Delaware County, in Pennsylvania, I got speaking to a man one night and I asked him where he worked. And he told me that he worked in Boeing Vertol. And of course I remember Boeing Vertol from Brazil, the helicopter people. And I said, oh yeah, I said, and I told him the story that I've just told you. He said, listen, I'm going to send you a book. And with Heather, he sent me a beautiful book. I mean, it was a most beautiful brochure. It is the catalogue that Boeing Vertol use around the world for the sailing of their helicopters. And guess what? That very same transport helicopter that they're selling around the world, The photograph they're using in their brochure is the one taken in Puerto Verde. There's the helicopter above the jungle, down come the winches, and there's the generator. That is more than just a helicopter, friend. It is a testimony that God answers prayer. Bill Woods, whom I've mentioned to you, and I think I've told this when I was coming through the last time, but it's such a vivid thing, I think I should give this little testimony again. When Bill Woods passed through here, going to Brazil in January, he had been around our churches and he had appealed for help for surgical instruments, and he was taking back to Brazil with him $12,000 worth of surgical instruments. When he left, Mr. Kearns was in Ireland at the week of prayer, in Northern Ireland at the week of prayer, and we were here, and as he left, he said to Mrs. Kearns and myself, he says, "Now, listen, pray that I'll get all of this stuff through." Not only so, but he had phoned through to the week of prayer in Northern Ireland and asked the people to pray, the ministers to pray, that the Lord would help him get this stuff through. Now, it wasn't so much for paying money, because Bill, with his medical qualifications in Brazil, can get the stuff into Brazil. But we've got one word in Brazil. It's called amanhã. In Spanish, it is mañana. That's when everything is done, mañana. And when Bill, the last time he went to Brazil, not in January, but the previous time to that, he took a piece of equipment with him that cost about $3,000. They held it in the customs for some 18 months before it was released. Every time they would go, they'd say, "We're busy at the moment, come back tomorrow." Tomorrow lasted for 18 months before he got it out. Now, this stuff he was taking down now, he couldn't afford to wait that length of time. Some of it was not only surgical equipment, but up in Philadelphia at the Will's Eye Hospital, I'd got $1,000 worth of medicines that would be expired within 1 year if it was to wait that time. And so Bill decided to go into Brazil by the back door. Now, the back door into Brazil is to go to Bogota, Colombia. Fly Miami, Bogota, Colombia. From Bogota, fly down to a little town called Leticia. Leticia borders with another town called Tapachinga. Tapachinga is in Brazil. Leticia is in Colombia. But both of them together make one town. And Bill's reasoning was, when he gets to Leticia, he get all his equipment, get on a bus, go down the main street, and you're in Brazil. And that's the end of the matter. But let me tell you this. Nothing works simple with Bill Woods. He is a personification of Murphy's Law that says, if it can go wrong, it will. Just to demonstrate it, when Bill Woods was going back to Brazil on one occasion through Miami, he had been traveling for 2 days in America here, during which time he hadn't shaved. And he thought he would get shaved for returning back to Brazil. And so he went to the machine there in Miami airport, and he put a quarter in the electric razor machine, and he took the razor down and he began to shave. And as he shaved, when he got half of his face shaved, the machine stopped. And he didn't have another quarter. And so they called the passengers. They called all the passengers. This was the last call. And Bill Woods arrived in Brazil with half of his face shaved and the other half unshaven. Now, that's Bill Woods. That puts it in perspective. So when Bill Woods left here with $12,000 worth of surgical equipment in January this year, with the assurance of the prayers of God's people, listen, he got into the airport in Bogota, Colombia. The customs official looked at all this equipment and he said, "Where are you taking this stuff to?" Bill says, "I'm taking it to Brazil to work amongst leprosy patients." Underlying leprosy, in the hope that it would frighten the man. But the man wasn't to be frightened. And he said, "Very good, may I see your ticket?" When he looked at Bill's ticket didn't take him to Brazil. It took him to Leticia, which is still in Colombia. The customs official said, "But I have no guarantee you're going to Brazil." He said, "You could sell this stuff in Colombia." "I'm afraid, sir, we'll have to impound your baggage." So they took everything from Bill. All of the baggage. The only thing they left him was the clothes that he was wearing. And even that is amazing for Bill Woods, because he's likely to lose those also, knowing Bill. But they took all of the baggage from him and left him at 6 o'clock in the morning in Bogota, thinking, "Lord, all of those people praying and here I've lost all of my baggage." Not only so, but 11 o'clock this morning I have to fly out of here. I can't leave here without my baggage. Not only so, but beyond that, a private plane would be waiting for him to transport him into the Amazon jungle to a little town of Tarawaka. And all of these things were depending on getting away at 11 o'clock. What do you do? You do what Bill did. He cried. And he walked up and down the airport until finally the desk of Avianca Airlines with the flight to Leticia. When they opened, he went to the desk and he said to the guy, he said, "Listen, I was to fly with you people 11 o'clock. And he said, "I've lost all of my baggage, has taken it from me." And the man said, "Where is it?" "The customs have it." The man said, "Come with me." They walked down the long airport in Bogota, Colombia, and when they came to the conveyor belt, you know the conveyor belt that takes all the baggage? The man taps Bill's elbow and he says to Bill, get onto the conveyor belt. Bill says, onto it? That's right, get onto it. So he got onto the conveyor belt and the man got on with them. Now that was okay as they both rode the conveyor belt down the airport, but all Bill could see, you know the black hole where the baggage tumbles through? And I want to say, you people have a commercial that shows that when the baggage goes through, a gorilla gets it and throws it about the room. Well, Bill, all he could see was the black hole, and thought, what do I do when I get... And the man tapped on the shoulder and said, get down on your hands and knees. So Bill got down on his hands and knees and was heading for the black hole, hit the plastic, and he didn't go down the chute. He just went into a large baggage room. Both of them then jumped off the conveyor belt, and the man says to Bill, where's your baggage? Bill looked all around, and when he spied the baggage, pointed it out, the man said, get it and get out of here. But nothing runs smooth with Bill Woods, because just when he got his baggage, along came the police, and they said, you're not allowed to touch that baggage, leave it there. And so these two Latins, the airline official and the customs official, they began to talk. When they begin to talk in Latin America, you think they're about to kill each other. They argued and they were red at the gills and they were going on. And finally the policeman said, listen, he can take the baggage on the condition, the only condition, that you send a telegram to Leticia, have the federal police meet Bill Woods at Leticia and escort him over the border into Brazil, making sure that none of the surgical equipment stays here in Colombia. So the airline official agreed to do that. They went back to the desk, this time with all of the baggage. And when they got to the desk, the man began to make out the telegram. The only thing is that when our friend at home, who made out Bill's airline ticket, when he made out the name, he didn't put Dr. Bill Woods, he put the Reverend Bill Woods. And so he put the Reverend Bill Woods will fly on flight number so-and-so at 11 o'clock today, etc. Or request company of soldiers to escort same doctor or Reverend into Brazil with surgical equipment, etc., etc., etc. Signed it and sent the telegram off. Bill took off at 11 o'clock that morning, and when he got to Leticia, he came out onto the little steps that take you out of the airplane. When you look down, there were these soldiers all in khaki. And a lot of people, women, children, men, all milling around the airplane. And one of the soldiers shouts up, are you the Reverend Bill Woods? He said, yes, that's right, that's me. So the soldiers turned to the crowd and said, stand back, everybody stand back, make room for the priest. That's right, make room for the priest, stand back, stand. And so down came Bill down the steps, and when the people heard he was a priest, they were shouting, blessing Father, blessing Father, blessing Father. And so Bill walked through him, God bless you, my son. And listen, he got his baggage down the main street with an army escort and into Brazil. And listen, God answered prayer. He got it all through. It was a strange way, but he got it there. My friend, that is why in God's name I say this morning, finally, brethren, pray for us. It is not only the confession of our greatest need, it is the expression of our greatest confidence. I don't have time to relate to you, but I just say this. Then in a strange way, the Lord provided for us our visas to go back to Brazil. I don't have time to give that testimony of how God laid it upon our hearts. But looking back and seeing how God, first of all, moved in Israel of all places, and then moved upon Brazilian authorities, and finally, on the 14th of January this year, at 3 o'clock in the morning, only after half an hour in Brazil, I received in return a permanent visa that I was told I would never get again. I got it because God's people prayed. I remember having gone round many of our prayer meetings at home and preached on Acts chapter 13. Prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him, Peter. And I asked the people to pray that God would do this thing, give back to us our visa. 3 days before I left, I got a letter from Brazil that said, Victor, don't come. You're spending a lot of money to come a long way. The head of Baptist Mid-Missions have been to the federal government. They said no visas are being granted. The head of the Unevangelized Fields Mission have been to the government. They said, sorry, but no visas are being granted. Two American missionaries are going in with ABWE to set up a mission hospital. All the expenses coming from America, they are being denied visas. There's no way you'll get a visa. But this was 3 days before I was to leave, and I couldn't do anything else but go now. And so when I got to Brazil, my friend, listen, God answered prayer, and within 1.5 hour, I had a permanent visa in my hand. Missionaries, when I told them in Brazil, they couldn't believe it.
I remember saying to the missionary who met me, I said, listen, Fred, God has answered prayer. When God came down, God opened Peter's eyes, first of all. And then he opened his chains. And then he opened the doors. But when he came to an iron gate, who can make iron gate yield? God can. And God made the iron gate yield that night and gave back to us a visa that I say had been impossible, simply because I believe people prayed. I come again this morning and I say this. The Brazilians are right. In this life, we do need one hand to wash the other. You need me. I need you. That is why I say, beloved, we pray for you. But finally, brethren, pray for us. Blessed Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness to us in days gone by. But Lord, we confess this morning that the blessings of yesterday are not sufficient. Our Lord, we cannot understand how you work in answer to prayer, but how we thank thee for great and precious promises in thy word. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Lord, do it here in Greenville, we pray. Do it where we go in Brazil, we pray. And help us very much, Lord, to have that caring, sharing, bearing, and praying one for another. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.